creation standing back, lifting up your name. We're joining in the angels' song, gathered to your ancient throne. Children in our Father's arms, shouting, we'll be right back. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for a change to come, knowing a battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. And I know the night won't last. Your word will come. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet.
Confidence, you never fail me yet.
fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all close like no other. I know you as a father, I know you as a friend, and I have been in the goodness of God.
Into the darkness, Lord, out of nothing you created everything, by your word, by the power of your word, and by the power of that same word that we get to read, that we get to open, That same word that we get to know in the person of Jesus, have a relationship with our Savior, our King, and our God, our Maker. And we thank you tonight that we get to come before you, enter boldly before your throne room of grace, even here outside in the camp, Lord, and in the creation, or in your throne room of grace. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that you give us. Though we are sinners, Lord, though we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you saved us, Lord. While we are still sinners, you loved us and that you died for us. You came and you sacrificed, Lord, so that we could have new life in you. So we just want to have hearts of worship, minds of worship tonight as we look to you, as we hear your word, as we look at it, as we read it together. May it get into us. May it be firmly rooted in our hearts, Lord. And help us to apply it, Lord, to our lives. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat if you're not already. Thanks for worshiping with us. It's a blessing.
Yeah, what a blessing. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Right about dead center in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 40. It was in considering camp probably about 6 months ago. This verse was what came to my heart right away as it speaks of being, this passage, that the last part of Isaiah 40 speaks of being renewed and strengthened in the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I can grow tired and weary. Anybody else? Life is fast and furious at times, and it can be absolutely exhausting. The last couple months have been wonderful. There's been some amazing things. I was just reflecting on our Resurrection Sunday, and then going to Panama, and coming back, and going camping with some friends, and getting ready for camp, and we had a lot of baseball on both ends of that, and it's been exhausting, but great things. I just need the reminder to slow down and to make sure I'm not pushing in the flesh, but truly waiting on the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, a quick encouragement from God's word to reconsider his power and his ability and the beauty of the call for us to be those who operate in his strength. Before I read this passage, let me pray as well. Please join me, and let's just ask that the Lord truly would be the one who speaks to our heart. What James just said about God's word is so true. There's so much power in his word, and we need to hear from him. Father, here we are with our Bibles open. We thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you've caused, that you have taken up residence in our hearts, hearts that you've cleansed, that you've washed by your blood. We thank you for that relationship that we enjoy with you. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us in truth and teach us more about waiting on you, what that means and how we can practically apply it in our lives, and help us to be those who do life, not in our own strength, but in yours, the strength that you supply, the limitless strength, Lord, did speak this world into existence, the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. Thank you that you make that available to us as your children because you love us. So thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to do some background. We're just going to read starting in verse 28. So Isaiah 40, verse 28 to the end. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow tired and weary, or weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So let's do some big picture background to the passage we just read. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah have primarily to do with judgment. Israel was ripe for judgment, and God, who knows the end from the beginning, spoke through his prophet Isaiah, preparing them for what was coming, warning them that some 100 years in the future, they would be judged, and they weren't given that timeline, but it happened with the Babylonian captivity. So those first 39 chapters deal with judgment, and sure enough, in 587 BC, Israel was carried off for a 70-year time out in Babylon. And I was thinking about it, as rough as it must have been for these people, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they weren't too popular. People didn't want to hear their negative message. As rough as it was for them to listen to, you know, all of his negativity, which was truth that God was speaking to them, imagine, just think about the Israelites that were taken into captivity, how these writings must have provided great consolation to them, as they could be assured what we're going through, this is God, this is of God. He warned us long ago. And knowing that, we can trust and we can rest in what he's told us. And it's in the last 27 chapters that of Isaiah that God inspired him to emphasize restoration and deliverance. It's filled with encouraging prophecies, not only of Israel's return, the return from exile, but even better, it speaks of God's plan to send his Messiah. And I know the chapter breakdown we have in our Bibles, it's the work of man. It's not divinely inspired. Nevertheless, it's pretty cool to see a little picture here in Isaiah with the 39 and the 27 chapter division. Isaiah is often compared to a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters, you know, you could think of the Old Testament, clarifies humanity's desperate need for a Savior. And then the last 27, the New Testament, introduce and explain us to him. I think that's pretty cool as we read through Isaiah. So what we have here in chapter 40 is at the very beginning of that second section where Isaiah, inspired of the Holy Spirit, begins to introduce us to God's plan for restoration. And it's at the close of that chapter we're given this amazing encouragement for the weary to find strength in God. So that's kind of a quick big picture. Let's zoom in just a little bit more. We won't read through the whole chapter, but I would like you, if you would, to glance back at verse 1. My pages are blowing in the wind here. There you'll find the chapter begins with a command from God to Isaiah to comfort and to speak kindly to his people, to comfort them, to speak kindly to them. And as I read this, I thought, well, here's proof that his discipline, his correction, they're given with a purpose in mind. God has a purpose with those things. And it's to bring his people to a place where they're ready to receive this comfort, where they're ready to receive his grace. And I'm thankful for that aspect of the gospel. It's absolutely necessary for you and I to come to a clear understanding of our condition apart from God, how lost we are in our sin. Because it's when we come to that clear understanding that we fully will agree with his assessment of our fallen state. And at that point, we're truly prepared to receive and to joyfully accept his message of love and of grace. So, verse 3, we see, just jumping ahead to verse 3, we have an introduction to the forerunner to Messiah, the one that was chosen to lead the way. Who's that? John the Baptist. So right there in Isaiah 40, we see that light on the horizon, an announcement of God's salvation coming. And then skipping ahead to verses 7 and 8, we're reminded of the surety of God's word. You know, where he says, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's so important for us as his people, to know that God's word is sure and it will never, ever fail. Never fail. And he tells tells them here. You can take my word to the bank. And again, some 100 years later, Israel could marvel at the accuracy of what had been told them. Everything he said came to pass. I pray that you and I are regularly taking time to marvel at the dependability of God's promises and his precepts. They have never failed. And so much around us in this world is constantly changing. I know all the old timers would agree. You see, even fads, they come and go. Like, you know, Converse tennis shoes, I think, were brand new on the market when my parents were little. And then, you know, they've had their cycles. And when I was young, they were cool for a little while. And then they were faded away. And you could get them for $12 at TJ Maxx. And then, you know, in the past few years, they've been more expensive. I remember Doc Martens. You guys remember those? They were awesome when I was in junior high school, and then everybody threw them away, and now they're super expensive and cool again. I don't know, maybe they've probably already faded by now. Diets, remember we had Atkins, and then you have keto and carnivore. Like, just keep, our world keeps moving on to new things, and even world powers in the last few hundred years. You know, we've had France and the British Empire, and Russia was a thing for a while, and the United States, China is a big deal. These things are rising and falling. These things are changing. They have the longevity of wildflowers. But God tells us, and then he proves to us over and over and over again, my word will never fail. So important for us. In verse 9, God's people are called to proclaim from the mountaintops, here is your God. I love that. Proclaim who God is, everywhere you go, to anyone you can. And verse 10 gives us a sneak preview of what will happen at the second coming when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on this earth. So it's just a chapter of hope that there's good news on the horizon. And then it would seem almost maybe to satisfy those who would doubt or question if this was possible, there's this descriptive section calling us to examine God, the God who speaks all of these things. And starting in verse 12, with beautiful imagery, Isaiah, he paints a picture of God as our creator who measures out the waters in the heavens with his hands. He weighs out the earth's dust with a set of scales. And the picture is of our vast universe truly being God's handiwork, something that, you know, he just fashioned with his hands. And in addition to being sovereign over creation, verse 15 calls us, or makes it clear, who's truly in charge when it comes to the world powers. It may seem to you and I that there's corrupt governments, you know, whether it be the Chinese or the Freemasons, for you conspiracy theorists out there. There's all these, you know, we can see these powers around us, but God speaks of all these nations as a drop in the bucket. To him, they're just a drop in the bucket. Lebanon, which, you know, we hear about them in the news sometimes, there's not even enough there for God to burn, is what he says. There's not even burn that, not even enough there. And obviously this is poetic imagery, but the point for us to ponder is that God is big. And, you know, as our present world burns with all sorts of unrest, you turn on the news, I'm seeing lots of fires everywhere, all over the world, in our own country, and all around the world. We need to remember God is on his throne. And then verse 18 reminds us how foolish it is to compare him to the false gods of this world. I mean, this is crazy. Comparing the creator to things that are made up of elements that he created, fashioned by the hands of his creation. It's absolutely absurd. And then this continues in verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, that I would find his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. While we're out here this weekend, you know, eating ribs and playing volleyball, make sure you take some time to stop and to look around and just examine the beauty of His creation. Listen to the birds at night. Look up at those stars and ponder the greatness and the bigness of God to keep all of this running so magnificently. For thousands of years, He's kept it going. My neighbor just drilled a well, and I was just thinking about the water table and how God has provided water up on top of mountains and all over the place. It's insane. It's just so cool. Our God is amazing. Now, to the passage that we read 10 minutes ago, we'll get back to where I'm supposed to be. Hopefully that provides a little bit of background. But verse 28 offers yet another call to consider and to recall and to remember our God. And I know the risk, I run the risk of being repetitive here, but what an important component to walking with Him. Ooh, that's for emphasis there. What is that? What's the important component of walking with God? Remembering Him. It's so important in so many ways, on so many levels, to remember our God. We recently covered the events of the upper room where Jesus instructed His disciples, you know, after handing them the bread and the cup. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to be a people who remember Him, who recall who He is to mind. If you ever find yourself struggling, you know, you're down in the dumps, you're feeling life is a lost cause, there's a chance you've forgotten some important things about God and you could use a reminder. And I can tell you experientially, I need reminders of who God is. You need reminders of who He is. Now, in this specific chapter, I want you to bear in mind who this reminder is going out to. This comfort would be going to Israel in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. And they would be a people who, of any people, could, practically speaking, have a bleak outlook on life. Think about them and their situation. Nationally, they had failed. Spiritually, they were a train wreck. Culturally, they were demolished. Physically, their homes were destroyed. Locationally, they had been removed and taken away and put in captivity. You know, when it comes to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, those things that, you know, we're all about, they were in short supply. So when you read this beautiful promise, don't forget to whom it was originally written. It was also written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. But we as Christians, we can sometimes, if we're not careful, we can mope around and almost act as if the promises of God don't apply to us and our especially difficult lot in life. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but really, please, give me a break. And I want to be careful here because I know life, it can be hard. People go through things that are crushing, horrific health issues. I was just sitting at a table with my sister having dinner, and she was telling of three different families in their church. It's not that big of a church, who are dealing with very, very difficult cancer situations where the outlook is very bleak for them. Health is just one aspect of life that can be brutal. Finances, relationship disasters, heartbreaking abuse, shattered dreams. There's all kinds of difficulty out there, and I want to make, you know, I want to make sure not to belittle them in any way. And I think we've all tasted them to a degree and walked through it with other people. And we know that they're real. So there's those difficult things. And then in addition to that, there's just the daily grind that, you know, ever since the garden, our physical existence and our survival has been affected by the curse of sin. And living just isn't easy. Would you guys agree? It can be really hard. Even vacations aren't easy. You come back and you're exhausted, right? Something we all need to remember on the subject of difficulty, and the longer I live, I realize everyone is going through something, or they have, or they will in the near future. No matter who you are, what situation you're in, it's easy to get worn out or to find yourself weary, to stumble and to fall, and to wonder if you'll ever get back up again. Well, this encouragement is for us. God would say to you, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, he's eternal, the Lord. Mark gave us a great reminder last Sunday, just how people speak of making Jesus Lord. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Doesn't matter what your opinion is of him, he's our Lord. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, every square inch of the ocean, the vast skies, the starry skies, all the way down to the little details on a little bug. That's him. He put all that together. You know, last week I slowed down for a moment and stopped to look at a tiny moth. I think I was thinking about killing it. And then I decided to examine it. And it was less than a half an inch long. And I was just blown away as I stopped and looked closely at all the detail on that little critter. God made that. And we could keep going smaller into the molecular and the atomic and the subatomic, and we would continue to be blown away by the complexity and the design. That's all our creator. Did you know that mighty God, verse 28, he does not get tired? Tired and weary are things God doesn't struggle with. And attached to this thought, although we often find ourselves perplexed and at a loss in life, I don't know if you've ever been at you don't really know, you're confused about what's in front of you, you're at a loss. We're told here that his understanding, having it all figured out, is inscrutable. Inscrutable. That means you'll never reach the end of it. You'll never find the end of it. Now, it's relatively easy to discover the end of what I know. And, just spend a few more minutes and we could find the end of what you know. But we can learn, we will be learning, I believe, for all of eternity of our God, and we'll never find the end of him. He's an infinite God. Now, holding this view of God's majesty, it's important. But it's so amazing, I think, that we can begin to wonder sometimes if he'd have time to care for us and our, our little situation. Does he care for us? What a promise we see in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, to those who lack might. He increases power. That's me. That's you. And as I was thinking on that, that's something that is so amazing. If the vastness of the oceans causes you to wonder, or the bigness of the universe, God's power over the forces of this world, if that brings you reassurance, how about this? That same God who gives, who does all of that, he gives the weak of his creation the strength that they need. And it's not a case of him rewarding those who are big and strong and important. He gives strength to the weary, to those who lack might. And it's a strength that's different than any other, because it's sourced in himself. So the weary, who does that include? Well, it says even the young people, they're supposed to have endless energy, but they grow tired and weary as well. Just watch, by tomorrow night, you young people are going to be rubbing your eyes and going to bed early, sleeping quite well. It says vigorous young men stumble badly. We had a young volleyball player last year, I think it was Chloe, right? That stumbled badly over the barbecue pit. Skilled athlete, great volleyball player, but even the people like her stumble and fall. And I know that was pretty intense and it left quite a scar, but really that's a relatively small stumble compared to the other things that life can dish out. So who needs the strength? All of us. And I can tell you, I do right now, just to be lifted up and refreshed. Good news. How many of you guys need that strength as well? You need to be refreshed. Yeah, good news. God supplies it. He supplies it. But how do we receive it in a practical way, in a felt way, in a way that affects my living? And this is what I want us to be pondering this weekend. Let's read verse 31 one more time. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The answer to receiving this strength is found in waiting on God. And waiting, I don't know about you guys, but waiting on God is something I've been learning about my whole life. Kind of wondered, like, what does that look like? You know, are we sitting still doing nothing? Or is it an activity? And I think I'm beginning to get it, but I still have a lot more to learn, for sure. Now, the margin of my Bible suggests the word hope. There's definitely an element of looking with expectancy to the Lord in our waiting. But I love what we find in the Hebrew. The word here is kavah, is Q-A-V-A-H. And although the basic definition in your concordance is what we would expect, just to wait and to hope for and to look to, the root word literally means to bind together. And it speaks of twisting cords together. And what a beautiful picture. Think about that. Those who are bound together with the Lord will renew their strength. Those who are bound up in Him, tied up with Him. In my need for strength, I'm learning to look to and to hope in the Lord. And as I do, I find myself coming to know Him more. I come to know His character and His will and His priorities and His love and His grace and His holiness and His perfect plan and His patience and His provision and His protection, all these things, His compassion, His care about our hearts, His desire for relationship. And as I willingly enter into that relationship with Him, I find myself as His child being bound together more and more with Him. With His character.